you would be opening your Bibles to the book of Psalms, specifically the 128th Psalm. We'll continue this evening on our study through the Psalms. As we pointed out, going back to the 124th Psalm, no, the 120th Psalm, we've hit a section of Psalms that your Bibles will probably have the title there, Psalm of Ascent. And we've discussed this, I think this might be the third lesson during the course of this particular series. And these are likely Psalms that the children of Israel would sing as they journeyed back to Jerusalem. We've said this before, there were three different feasts that able-bodied men were required during the feast, to journey to Jerusalem. We have the Passover, the Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tents later in the year. The first two were more in the spring. The Feast of Tents, Tabernacles, was more in the fall. And so some scholars think that these songs were the ones that they would sing, if you would, as they would travel to Jerusalem. And they've been very interesting to look at these particular songs of ascent, if you would. Tonight, though, we're only going to be looking at three psalms. We've been doing, I think, about four each week. But because we're coming to the end of this particular section, I decided only to do three, and then that'll leave the next time the final three in the section of the Psalms of Ascents. So let's start with the 128th Psalm. While you're turning there in your Bible to that, one thing to kind of note before we read the 128th Psalm, there's a lot of similarity as far as the contents of the 127th Psalm and 128th. And what I mean similarity is more to see there's somewhat a tie-in from one to the other one. For instance, there in looking at Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage. Actually, go back to the beginning of it. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Then he talks about the Lord, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Then verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The food of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, as we go into the 128th Psalm, we kind of see the same type of mindset towards the faithful man of God. Now, one thing we'll see here in just a second. Matter of fact, I think it'll be the next chart we come up here. In this particular section here of this psalm, we're going to look at the family that fears the Lord is blessed by the Lord. And so when he starts this, as it's divided for us in the first two verses there, we're going to see the blessedness on the individual, and specifically the individual that he's talking about. Notice with me in verses 1 and 2, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. This is the person he's talking about. Blessed is, or happy is the one who walks in the way of the Lord. Now, verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. The ESV Study Bible has a note there that in the context of ancient Israel, it consisted, you think about the wealth, or not really the wealth, but a very fulfilled life consisted of a productive farm, a faithful wife, and many children. You think about Hannah, who would be the mother of Samuel, she was barren and was very distraught over that. Sarah as well, although Abraham had much possessions, one of the greatest things they wanted, Sarah was unable to have, and that is a child. And so we kind of see that at this time period in this culture, this is what they saw as a fulfilled life. Productive farm, a faithful wife, and children gathered around the table. And so in the statement here of the psalm, the man who walks in the fear, who fears the Lord and walks in his way, this is the man who will have this productive farm, if you would. He will eat the labor of his hands, he will be happy, and it will be well with you. But then we go to verses 3 and 4, look at the next level here of the psalm that they would sing. The blessedness of his home. He says, your wife, notice this now, he says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. your children like olive plants all around your table. The imagery here is talking about very productive and the idea of bearing children. So we have a farm that produces the crops that are there, a wife who is faithful to her husband and very fruitful in the blessings of having children, who we already looked at in Psalm 127. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And then verse 4, he says, behold, thus shall the man be blessed. Here we come back again. Who fears the Lord? Now, this was important that they continue to remind themselves that this was the standard. You know, why would you travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year? Because this is what God required of them. You know, especially the third one of the year. The first one was a Passover feast. That remembered God delivering them out of Egyptian bondage there. And the third one towards the end of the year would remind them of the 40 years of wandering that they spent in the wilderness. But it was important for the people to be reminded of God's deliverance of them, and as well as the period of sin when they wandered in the wilderness. It was important that they be reminded of these things so that they would continue to walk faithful to the Lord. So in the course of this, one of the songs they would sing to remind themselves of the importance of their faithfulness is this one right here. Blessed or happy is the man, the one who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then let's expand this now to the whole nation of Israel. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children, peace be upon Israel. Yes, this can be viewed as maybe the ideal Israel, okay? The way things should be based on God's promises to Israel, and as we would say, all things being equal. But we know that it wasn't always equal because Israel did not always serve the Lord. There were many challenges that they faced because of their disobedience. But as long as they would remember, to serve the Lord, to follow Him, to fear Him, to walk in His ways, then they believed the blessings would flow. We've referenced this before in lessons, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and even actually on into 30, those three chapters together, you see Moses setting up a series of blessings and cursings. The first third of chapter 28, first third roughly, talks about if you serve the Lord faithfully, then these great things will happen to you. But then the second two-thirds of that, and then on towards the next couple chapters there. Okay. Mental note, I mute my phone, I need to mute my tablet, and turn Siri off. Okay, sorry about that. So, blessings and cursing. So, when you get to, like I said, the second and the third portion of chapter 28, on into 29 and 30, the Lord warns them what would happen if they disobey Him, all the way to the point of promising what we understand to be the Babylonian captivity. Now, so the point that I was trying to make before I was so rudely interrupted by my electronic device there is that it was important that the people continually be reminded of what it meant to call upon the name of the Lord, to serve the Lord, to fear the Lord, and to walk in His path, and not allow themselves to fall prey to the evil and wicked influences around them. So, coming back to the blessing of the nation itself, the Lord bless you out of Zion. Well, we said, well, this was ideal Israel. All things being equal, this is how life should have been for them. He says, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children, peace be upon you. Think about how many times in the history of the children of Israel, if you kind of go through and look at especially the period of the judges or the period of the kings, I mean, just take a dart and throw it at a wall chart of Bible history. And you're going to pick a period in time where there will be people who don't know the peace. Okay? You're going to find a time period where the Lord is not blessing Zion. You'll find a time period where they don't see the good of Jerusalem all the days of their life because they're not serving the Lord. But when they did, when they served the Lord and walked faithfully to Him, then the nation of Israel was blessed. And he says, in talking about the prosperity there, the continuation of their life and the blessings from the Lord, yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon you. So imagine traveling to Jerusalem for these feasts, and along the way you pause, and the people who are traveling together sing this praise unto the Lord. But now let's go on to the 129th Psalm. This one we find to be a prayer for the shame of Israel's enemies. Okay? Many psalms we've looked at praise to the Lord for victory, for deliverance, for retribution of a sort, if you would. And in this case in point, we kind of see them praying that the enemies of Israel would be brought to shame by the Lord. So let's look at that beginning in verse 1. He says, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. All right, that's the statement. They have afflicted me from my youth. But who's doing the talking here? Well, the instruction says, let Israel now say. So what we're reading here is more of a community wide statement, okay, of the way that Israel has been treated in the past. And here's their statement. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The blowers, boy, I'm having trouble reading tonight, might need the help. The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long. And then the Lord is righteous, he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. So let's talk about a couple statements here in the course of this. This is the statement that Israel, in their song to the Lord, is saying together, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And there were enemies. Even though the Israelites served the Lord faithfully at times, they still had to face enemies. And even during the time period of Judges, I mean, this would have been written well after the period of the Judges, but no matter how much the Philistines would prevail against Israel when God allowed it, when the people repented and turned back to God, he gave them deliverance from that. So the idea here is verse 3, the plowers plowed on my back, they made the furrows long. Kind of an imagery here of the oppression that the people would face when they were, or the oppression that they would face at the hands of their enemies. You might think about bondage. Think about even the Babylonian captivity. We could jump forward even to that point, and that would kind of fit this statement here. But notice what the next verse, 4, what it says. It says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces, what? The cords of the wicked. So the enemies of Israel that would take them into captivity, that would take them into bondage, that would even for a period of time, who would have the upper hand with him, the Lord would come along and cut their chains, as we might say. He would cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. He would deliver his people. But not just deliver his people. There is a result for these people attacking his people. You think about the writings of Isaiah. Assyria would be used as a rod of God against the northern nation of Israel. But they would be held accountable, that is, Assyria would be held accountable unto God because of what they did to his people. Babylon, they were used as a rod against God's people as punishment. But then they also had to answer to God for the way they treated God's people. And so even if the persecution comes upon Israel was warranted as a method of punishment on the part of God, when they turned back to him, he would always, always deliver them. And so here's what the next section says. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Zion again is another term for Jerusalem, and very more specifically, the mount part of Jerusalem where the temple was built by Solomon. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. All of the enemies, whether we're talking about Sennacherib's army of Assyria when they tried to take the city of Jerusalem, or the other armies that came across and tried to seize them, the Lord who would put them down, he says, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. I know you want to talk about the grass on the housetops, but that's not the important part. The important part is the latter part of it, which withers before it grows up. What he's saying here, or what it seems to be that he's saying, is in the Lord, as he says here, put to shame and turning back, he's saying, may their enemies become like the grass that withers and the grass that dies. All right, so why would we say that's what he's talking about? Well, look at the next statement. With which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. You know, so the reaper, as he says here, would go and try to gather up the grass, gather up the straw together, and there would be nothing there because it had withered and died. The one who binds the sheaves together, he would go and try to fill his arms, and there would be nothing there because the Lord brings shame upon the enemies of his people. Let them be as the grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up. That's kind of the point here. Now, I do want to take a brief detour in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12. We see another reference to this imagery of the enemy being as grass that withers and that dries up. Isaiah chapter 51, and let's just read verse 12. He says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the sons of a man who will be made like grass? And so there may be a similarity between those two statements there. Again, who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the son of man who will be made like grass? Much similar to this idea regarding those who hate Zion being made as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. But then notice what else he says here. We read verse 7, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves, he doesn't fill his arms, neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now that's a very interesting statement there, all right? So what he's saying there, the shame of the Lord upon the enemies of Zion, upon the enemies, those who hate Zion, let the shame be so great and the consequences of their deeds to be so great that no one is going to turn and say to them, the blessings of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. They're enemies of the Lord. You would not turn and wish this blessing upon them. You would not turn and make this statement towards them because they had turned against the people of God. Now, there's an interesting thought that came to mind in preparing this. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. There is a New Testament passage that is somewhat similar to this, somewhat. The context is a little bit different, okay? But yet there is a bit of a similarity. Turn over to 2 John chapter 1 for just a moment. 2 John chapter 1. We'll be back to the 129th Psalm in just a moment. 2 John, note with me beginning in verse 1. Like I said, the context is a little bit different, but yet there are some similarities here. Let's actually pick up with verse 7 of 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, Do not deceive him and do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Little bit of a similarity there, okay? Little bit of similarity. Actually, if we wanted to do the type, anti-type type discussion there, there may be more similarities. Because here, the deceivers who have gone out into the world, are not they the enemies who hate Zion? Someone says, well, John, that's talking about physical Zion, the city of Jerusalem. But what have we come to? Think about what Hebrews chapter 12 says, that we have come to the holy mountain. We've come to heavenly Jerusalem. And so those who would come and try to deceive others, going out into the world to deceive people, to turn them away from the Lord, they don't confess the name of Christ as coming in. They don't confess Christ having come in the flesh. They are a deceiver. They are anti-Christ. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Don't listen to them. Don't give heed to what they say. They are enemies of the cross, if you would. And so then he comes down there and says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We cannot be a part of, nor can we condone in any form or fashion, the teaching that goes contrary to Jesus Christ being the Son of God and raised from the dead and having died upon the cross, raised from the dead, and then ascending up into heaven to sit at the right-hand side of the Father. Such deceivers hate Zion. They hate what the Lord has established. So, like I said, a little bit of similarity between the two. At least there is some similarity within the thought behind it here that's expressed. Neither let those who pass by say to these individuals who hate Zion, who the Lord is going to put to shame, you won't say to them, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Not whatsoever. Okay, that's the 129th Psalm. Let's now move to the 130th Psalm. This is one of seven Psalms that they refer to as Psalms of Penitence or Penitential Psalms. And basically, it's Psalms whereby someone who is in sin or is guilty of sin, they turn to the Lord and they are waiting upon the Lord for deliverance there. Psalm 6, Psalm 25, Psalm 32, 38. 51 is another psalm of penitence there, the psalm of David in regards to the sin that he had committed there with Bathsheba. And so one of the most important things in the life of a child of God is honesty within the heart and mind to acknowledge that what you've done is wrong, to acknowledge that you've sinned against the Lord. An interesting point was made of a difference in our Bible class in the back this morning. The point was made that there could be seen a difference between Adam and Eve acknowledging their sin and David acknowledging his sin. Adam said, the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Eve said, the devil, he deceived me and I ate it. Nathan says to David, you art the man. And David says, yes. He immediately accepts responsibility when Nathan charges him with it. He doesn't say, well, that beautiful woman that God made. Or if Uriah had been a better husband. If Uriah had just listened to me and stayed home with nothing. He immediately acknowledged that what he had done was wrong. So, that was Psalm 51 that we believe originated from the heart of a man who was filled with sorrow and remorse because of his sin. This psalm is one of those type of penitent psalms where the people are waiting on salvation or redemption, deliverance from the Lord. So the first four verses, we'll call these the cry for help. Out of the depths I have cried to you. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So out of the depths, we might say out of the depths of despair and agony and so forth. But he says, out of the depths, I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Your ears be attentive to the voice, to the voice of my supplication. Now, why would they call upon the Lord? Well, in this case, the point clearly, the psalm is fashioned the psalm of ascent that they would sing as they traveled on the journeys to Jerusalem, more than likely, is fashioned for those instances where they recognize their shortcomings in regards to the Lord. They recognize their complete and utter dependence upon the Lord. You know, we have a great understanding, if you would, in regards to our salvation and Jesus Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary. But when they would sing this psalm, they did not have that understanding yet. The understanding they had is that, yes, they would have to offer sin offerings, guilt offerings, trespass offerings. They would need to go, and here they are on the journey to the temple, and they would go and to maybe even bringing animals with them so sacrifices could be made on their behalf because of the sin within their life. And they would do this and wait on the Lord for their deliverance. Look at verse number 3. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, if the Lord held their iniquities against them and was unwilling to forgive them, who could stand? They understood the reliance upon God. Now, we have an understanding today, based on the new covenant, as we said a while ago, that it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's why Jesus Christ came to be the perfect sacrifice. But in the day, in the moment that these people served the Lord, worshiped the Lord, they saw that there is would be no forgiveness separate from the Lord Himself forgiving them. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. But then they had to wait upon the Lord for this deliverance, for this redemption. He says in the last two verses of the 130th Psalm, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. There are eight verses, so we'll have two more left. I stated that wrong. Now, notice the idea here in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Okay. This comes from trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord to deliver us. Trust in the Lord to forgive us. Now, we're talking about under the condition that we what? Go back to the very beginning of this, the one who fears the Lord. The one who walks in the way of the Lord, going back to the beginning of the 128th Psalm there. It is understood here that we're talking about someone who is serving the Lord and following the Lord. And so they wait on the Lord. Two different thoughts on verse 6. One thought is, nighttime is scary and frightening, and you're longing for the break of day when you've weathered through the night and the new day is here. But another a commentary made the point on this that it could be the very simple point that just as you are certain that morning is going to come, you know even more so that the Lord is going to be there for you, okay? That there is a great certainty. Yes, you know. You're waiting for the morning to come. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. You know the morning is coming. You're guaranteed that. The only thing that would stop the morning from coming is if you passed during the night or the Lord comes before. And then there's a great day, if you would, that's here. The morning will always come. But it is more guaranteed that the Lord Himself will hear you. The Lord Himself will redeem you. So that's the last two verses. Exhortation to hope. Say it that way. O Israel, hope in the Lord. We wait on the Lord because He's faithful. We wait on the Lord because we believe his promises. And our life is very slow. Let me go ahead and say this real quick. I know it flies by, it seems like it is. But when you're waiting on a problem to be resolved, or you're waiting on something that you've got to overcome, it can seem very excruciatingly slow. And so we want to get into a hurry. We want to really rush through things to hurry up and get it done. But in the end, when we pray to the Lord, we just need to trust him. Do what we can, but put our hope and our faith in him and wait on the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There are sometimes the idea of redeemed, we think about it under the new covenant, the idea of buyback. We are being redeemed. We are bought back from our bondage to sin by the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But in this case in point, it looks like he may be more talking about delivering Israel. We're waiting for deliverance. Be patient. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver Israel. We see something very similar to that. We'll turn over to Psalm 25, verse 22 for just a second there. We see a very similar statement to this. Psalm chapter, the 25th Psalm, there in verse 22. And reading just one verse out of this whole Psalm, but it says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." And the idea is deliver Israel. And so they will wait on the Lord. He shall redeem Israel from all his, talking about Israel's, iniquities. You know, a lot of things go through your mind when you're traveling. All right? David talked a couple weeks ago, how he likes to take notes when he's driving. It's not quite what he said. But he thinks a lot whenever he drives. And then later when he stopped, he writes the notes down. And that's so true. When you're driving on a long trip, there's a lot of time for you to think. Unless you're traveling with your spouse and they may talk a lot in the car. But aside from that, you have a lot of time to think about things. And you've probably done the same thing. Well, imagine people who are traveling to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, whether it's the Passover feast or the Pentecost or it's the Feast of Tents. There would be a lot of time for things to turn over inside their minds. Sometimes they think about the blessings that God has given to them. Sometimes they would think about how God has delivered them, and this is why we are traveling here for the feast. But then there may be times where they think about their sin, and they think about the past sins of the nation itself, and how that they are completely and utterly reliant upon the Lord to deliver them, and they would wait on him, and they would have the faith to know that he would be there for them. Same thing for us today. There are so many things for which we have to be thankful. God has blessed us tremendously. And I'm not really talking about physical blessings. Yes, there are physical blessings in our life, but the blessings that really shine within our hearts are the spiritual blessings that come from God. Having a family is wonderful, but it's only temporary. Having your life can be a good thing, but it's only temporary. There are so many things. You buy a car, you buy a house, you buy this, you buy that. You know, one day one thing's taken out by a tornado, the other one's taken out by an irresponsible driver. I mean, just the things that we have, we might look at our physical blessings and say, wow, look at all the things that God has given me. But the greater blessings are the things that, the treasures, if you would, that we have stored up in heaven, are the blessings of our salvation. The deliverance from our bondage unto sin. The victory that he's given us over the wicked one. The victory he's given us over death. And so we need to always remember that if we will walk in the path of righteousness, we will serve our Lord faithfully. He will always be there, as he did Israel, to deliver us. But we must follow him. And never forget these things. Next time you're driving on a long trip, take the time to think about all the blessings that God has given to you and praise him for those things. Think about the sins that he's forgiven you of and praise him for that. And recognize the struggles and trials that you're still facing and pray to him for strength and for guidance. And then pray for endurance so that you will continue your journey to eternity with God in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. There's no reason to delay unless you don't believe that Christ is the Son of God. But if you believe that Christ is the Son of God and you are ready to turn away from the sins that are in your life, you're ready to turn away from the life where you are serving yourself and not serving God, if you're ready to make that repentant change and be buried with Christ through baptism, then as Paul explains in Romans 6, you will rise up then to walk in newness of life. You'll rise up then to walk in fellowship with God. You'll rise up having all your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You'll rise up out of the water grave of baptism having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You need to do that. And then live your life praising the Lord and thanking Him and taking your petitions and your worries and your cares to Him and follow Him into the final days upon this earth. If you are a Christian, you've not been serving the Lord faithfully. Maybe you have quit making your journeys to Jerusalem. And what I mean by that is you've quit those journeys that you would take the opportunity to review what God has done for you, coming back to Him to serve Him and recognizing that which is separating you from Him and waiting on Him and His willingness to forgive you if you'll come to Him. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'll pray for you. Or if you're ready to become a child of God this evening, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?